We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We'll be looking at a couple of these chapters in 2 Chronicles. So chapter 30, that's about on page 665. Ah, that's my Bible. I don't know what page is on in yours. 2 Chronicles, which is after Kings, and if you've gone to the middle of your Bible, Psalms, go backwards. Don't go to the end of the Bible, go to the front of it. And you'll come across 1 or 2 Chronicles soon. 2 Chronicles 30. So I want to read from verse 22 in 2 Chronicles 30 to the end of the chapter, a short section. At verse 22. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this. I pray that you'd give us a good understanding of this. Open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Your faithfulness is great. We thank you for your glory, for your holiness, for your righteousness, for your truth, your mercy, and peace, for the love which goes beyond understanding that you've shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, for how he came, how he lived, how he died for us, for our sins, and how he rose again, and the promise that he's returning. Lord, thank you so much. All these things that are true from your word and true of you, that you are the God who is compassionate, kind, merciful, true, loving, holy, just. And all of those things, Lord, we would know. But how would we know them without your faithfulness? For you are the one who is faithful. And so, Lord, thank you for that. For your watching over our lives, for the work that you've done, for the mercies that you've shown, the blessings that we have observed and experienced, and those which we have not, for what you've done in our lives and what you've kept us from. Lord, and only heaven will open our eyes to that. So Lord, we just thank you. Pray your blessing upon us as a people here as we've gathered together. Pray your blessing upon those who are away, who are enjoying times away with family, with friends, and Lord, give them safety back to us. And Lord, thank you for how, again, how you've watched over us, for your mercy and grace in Jesus. Lord, give us ears to hear. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us minds that will understand. Speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very end of this chapter, verses 26 and 27, are an amazing composite summing up a greater picture of what's going on. This is the time after Solomon, after David, the nation of Israel is split apart. The kingdom of Israel on the north, the kingdom of Judah on the south with Jerusalem. Once the capital of the entire, but now just the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. And so you have all these kings that ruled in various times and in various ways. But we come to the time of Hezekiah. To those who are familiar with your scripture, a familiar name, Hezekiah. And if you don't know it, he's a good man. But I want to start backwards because the verses 26 and 27 express a scene of joy because of what's going on, but it's what's happening as a result of all this. I mean, since nothing like the time of Solomon and David, so they're going back in their history as to when in the golden days of Israel that they would have such a celebration, and here it is happening again, and it's been probably centuries since that they've enjoyed the blessing of God in this way. And just verse 27, and this is because this is what every pastor wants for his people, the blessing of God on their lives. The priestly Levites arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard. So it's not just, oh, their voice was heard by the people. But I think it goes into more than that because their prayers came into God's presence. And so the voice was heard has, to me, a double entendre here. Their voice was heard by the people, and their voice was heard as they blessed the people by God, as their prayers came to heaven. And it specifically says that. Now, it doesn't say that everywhere in the Bible, but this is one of those times. How'd you like to be able to pray and know that your prayer is heard in heaven? That you know it's heard, rather than just, am I talking to the ceiling? And that's what it says. And their prayer was heard. And so this is a wonderful, I don't know what that is. I'll try to turn down my body magnetism any. I have no idea. What body magnetism? I'm not even wearing magnets, you know. But to have that kind of enjoying the experience. Okay, so let's try something else here. Okay, no, it might be that I'm wearing deep pockets. So let's try unbutton it. Let's try shallow pockets. Let's see if that's even better. So we'll try shallow pockets. A life experiencing the goodness of God. And it says, and so there was great joy. So it's real easy, and I didn't even plan that to make from the great joy that was announced in the first Christmas time to now here a time of great joy. Again, experiencing the goodness of God. So I want to look at the background to this, because how did it come about, and that requires us to look a little bit of the time of Hezekiah. So chapter 27, that's why I said we look at a couple other portions. These chapters are, I won't do them justice. If you just want to read through something that makes an amazing study, read through the Chronicles, you'll see good leaders, you'll see bad ones. Well, 2 Chronicles 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, 41 years old. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still, look at verse 2 at the end, but still the people acted corruptly. Okay. Jotham is Hezekiah's grandfather. grandfather. When grandfather passes away at 41 years old, Hezekiah is about 9. So this was the beginning of his experience, we'd say in palace life, since he was a grandson of a king. But this was grandfather, Jotham. Jotham was a good king, did what was right, and yet you have, in a way, the influence of a good king on the people just was almost as far as you could throw the baseball. Because at the end of verse 2, he couldn't legislate morality. He couldn't legislate spirituality. He couldn't make the people follow God. Because at the end of verse 2, the people acted corruptly. And these are the people under his leadership. So you got a good king and people that are just still morally freewheeling their ways through life, acting corruptly. That's his grandfather till he was 9. Then we come to chapter 28. If you notice, chapter 27 is really short. Because a couple of verses just sums up his whole life. I mean, if you had a large monument in the cemetery, you could put all of that in. This was his life, and that's all there was to it. So 28. His son, Ahaz. This is now the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz. Verse 1, chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father or forefather or ancestor of a long time back, David, had done. For, says in verse 2, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the sun of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. I mean, it just continues on. Let's see. Verse 19, same chapter. It's quite a list. Verse 19, same chapter, chapter 28. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged, how's this for? He had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. How's that? He had encouraged moral decline. Let's set the standards lower. That's not enough. Let's set them lower still. Moral decline. We're just on the slippery slope, heading down, and it's the king who's leading us there. This is Hezekiah's father. And also, same chapter, 28, a couple of more verses, verse 20. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Verse 21 explains. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, the temple, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz, verse 22, became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. And then it says, this is that King Ahaz. In case you've heard about Ahaz, this is him. This is that King Ahaz. That one. And then verse 23, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So, his logic is, we're getting defeated and we're getting troubled and we're in distress and we're helpless against Syria, and they have their particular gods that they sacrifice to. Well, that must mean that their gods are stronger than our God. So if we sacrifice to their gods, maybe their gods will help us. That's his logic. It's almost like, which God can we bribe the most? Who's the strongest? And if your enemy defeats you, his God must be stronger. It's kind of like, my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up. Only it's not that. Kids, don't take that home with you. It's God's. I miss the children. I knew something was wrong. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Was he? He probably was. And it was God's. That was the logic. And so here he is, out of the nation of Judah, Israel, under the living God, who's now sacrificing to foreign gods, because their gods should be stronger. So you get the idea of Ahaz? I mean, we're getting down and dirty. And it's not just to get down and dirty, it's like dig your hole even deeper and just get into it. And that's Ahaz, morally speaking. So, we come to 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. Again, his grandfather passed away when he was 9. And his dad took the throne, and the kingdom, he just took the kingdom just downhill. And then he dies. And at 25 years old, for the last, what was it, 16 years, it's all he's known, is the decline of Israel. Religiously, spiritually, morally. I mean, yeah, sacrificing their children in the fire. Because that was part of the religious practices of foreign gods. So, Hezekiah, 25, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David, back to David again, had done. Read a little bit more here. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests, the Levites, and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. It gives you an idea right there. The temple was just filled with garbage because the doors were closed. It was never used. Rubbish. Neglect. And so here he is. Isn't that interesting? His grandfather, his father, and now him. So it's like he's looking back going, do I want to be more like my dad or like my grandpa? And he wants to be more like his grandpa. So, grandfathers, take heart. And grandfathers on the way, take heart. So here he is. He's doing a removal. Oh, verse 6. Since I finished at verse 5, 2 Chronicles 29. For our fathers have trespassed. He's talking about his own dad here, as well as previously bad kings before. But he's talking about his own dad. Our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. And that's how they were. And then down to verse 16. Verse 16, same chapter. And then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, temple, and brought out all the debris that was found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron, where they dumped all the trash. It was the area garbage dump. The removal. Cleaning up. And then you have verse 17. And this is why it's a great end or start of the year. Isn't that great? Verse 17. Because when did they... Now they began to sanctify or to consecrate, clean it up, get it back into the shape it should be on the first day of the first month of the year. Isn't that interesting? It's noted there because God, who is outside of time, works in real time. He works in our lives in real time. And there are certain times, a few in the scripture, that are noted for their key points of history. And so here it is. This purging, cleansing is taking place. First day of the first month. Isn't that great? So there are times in which, because God works with us in real time, in which the letting go of the past and engaging what is the future, the starting of a date, carries some kind of significance, because scripturally there were certain important things that happened at certain times in the calendar. The Passover feast was at a certain time. Other feasts were at certain times in the calendars. And here it's the first day, first month. This removal and getting rid of all this stuff. And so you read, because what is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. So in the New, you have the truth of the concept of put off, put on. And so from Ephesians 4, you get some of the practical implication of the take off, also put on. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Paul writes to the Ephesians, surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Sounds like Ahaz type of individual. Old self, being corrupted, deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And he's writing this to them as Christians. This is not a conversion. This is not a, I need Jesus Christ. I've never before made sure I belong to him. He belongs to me. I know I'm a sinner. I've come to him. I've confessed my sins. Isn't it interesting that in the one time I read where they were, where is that? Oh, I can't remember now. But in all the celebration, and they were all, there's a phrase, and they were making confessions throughout the whole time too. So this is not even about that. When I've come in simple faith and trust to Jesus Christ, I know my life. I know the wrongs, I know my sins, but here is the one who can save me, the one who can give me a brand new life. I need Jesus Christ. I trust him. I give him my life. I take him as my Lord, Master, Savior. My life now is in his hands. My eternity is in his hands. My future is in his hands. But not just for an out-of-the-hip insurance policy for after I'm dead. For that is not what Lord means. And that is in the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is now my Lord. So, but this is to the Christians, Paul is writing. So in our experience of life as living for Jesus, in the way of self, just as always there, and it's always going to be there until heaven, that there's times when it just, no, saying no to myself, a process of the putting off, and saying yes to Jesus, putting on, to put on the new self. And then he goes, and therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods, speak truthfully to his neighbor. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold, the one who's been stealing. Steal no longer, but work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with others in need. And do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there's so much there. Put off. Put off. When you would like to be... No, put it off. No. No to the natural. No. In a general umbrella principle, no to that which is an obstacle, which is a hurt to my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, which hurts me, which harms me, whether it does anything to anybody else, doesn't matter. It slows me down. It's the chains around my ankles. I still like A Christmas Carol. We got to see it sometime soon in the non-Christmas season. But Scrooge and Marley, his associate, the ghost, with his chains. And Scrooge, you have no idea the chains that you're forging for yourself. And put off those things that are chains around us that are hurtful. And so that's what they were doing in the Old Testament without knowing it. What is concealed in the old is revealed in the new, with a little more practical application. And so, a couple of general ideas coming out of this, in this put off, put on. One would be the desire to do it. Chapter 29. Where is it? Verse 6. Okay, no, we read that already. Verse 10. This is Hezekiah speaking, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Chapter 29, verse 27. I'm sorry, too far. verse 31. Then we'll get into chapter 30. Chapter 29, verse 31. Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Chapter 30, verse 12. And also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. We've got a couple other there. Verse 18, 19. Chapter 30. For the multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." The desire, first of all, to continue to want to put on, and put off. For them, it was what they were experiencing. Chapter 29, verse 16, begin with desire. 29, verse 16. And there again. The priest went out in the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord. The removal. The actual removal starts with the desire. It works into, okay, what is there? Any changes necessary? The actual removal of obstacles. And the desire, as I read, begins with the heart. All those verses. In this section, with the heart. Old Testament, from the heart. A desire in the heart. From the heart. Some things never change. Same in the new. What's the desire of the heart? Now, the heart is the core of our being. It's not the physical blood thing pumper, but the heart also is shown by action. It's not with words. And that's why there's so much through these chapters where it is the action of the people. And so they did. And so they did this. And they did that. And they consecrated themselves. And they sanctified themselves. And they did all these things. And it says, by the word of the Lord through the prophets. All of that. Because the actions show the real desire of the heart. Not just the words. Oh, I'd like to this, I'd like to that, whatever. That's words. But the actions show the real desire. The put on, the put off. But again, where does this all lead to? It leads to the end of chapter 30. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. And they were just simply doing what they hadn't done for a long time in just a kickstart, a restarting again of obedience to God and what they understood of His Word. And then receiving blessings and knowing that prayer was being heard in heaven. Isn't that awesome? It's just great. A life experiencing the blessings of the goodness of God, actually experiencing it in principle here, but that's what these illustrative stories are all about, which we learn in the Old Testament, learn the New Testament, that these things are written for our instruction. Which again is what every pastor wants for his people, to experience the blessings of the goodness of God. And how do we get there? And if you're there already, keep it up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for your goodness. Lord, we know that the goodness of God, you just, as someone on the radio, the finance guy just says, being treated better than I'll ever deserve. And so it is. For you too. Sending Jesus, giving us your word, when we turn to you in simple faith, putting your spirit into our lives, giving us the promise of an eternity that is far beyond the imagination of man. We only see what we see of it in Scripture, like seeing through a small keyhole, and the reality of it will be far, far beyond. It has not entered into the mind of man even, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. All of that, we're definitely being treated better than we deserve. Help us as your people, Lord, to put off, to put on. And Lord, maybe there's someone here who needs to come to faith in Jesus, and on the cross, they can put off and unload the burden of their sins and the guilt and the punishment and find in Jesus to put on a new life. I pray that too, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal. Once more, one more verse out of